Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, hey, Emmanuel Faith, how are we today? Good? Welcome to those joining us online also. I hope it's as cool where you're watching as it is in here. Pretty good right now, right? Just wait until the end. Just kidding. Well, the season is upon us, and I don't mean the season of scorching heat. And I don't mean football season either, although go Broncos. And Chargers, okay. There's still a team in Sandy? And I don't mean, too soon. And I don't mean the season of school that's back in session. Can we just let out a collective, oh. And I don't mean playoff baseball that's almost upon us. Go Padres. What I mean is, can I get a drum roll? Election season. Are you ready? I almost asked the elders to extend my sabbatical until the election was over. I don't know if they would have gone for that, though. And as part of election season, you're going to get to hear speeches from different candidates. And I'm reminded of speeches given in our great nation throughout the course of our history that have shaped our country in many ways. 1863, Abraham Lincoln delivered the famous Gettysburg Address, saying, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created, what? Equal. 1933, with World War II and the Great Depression looming in the background, President Franklin Roosevelt addressed the nation and said, my firm belief is that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, right? 1961, John F. Kennedy called on Americans to move beyond being consumers to become contributors. And he said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Those are good words even for today, aren't they? Finally, 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. shared his dream for our nation. He said, I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Can somebody say amen? In many ways, those speeches shaped and continue to give shape to our nation. Now, I am not under the impression that either one of our candidates will deliver a speech in this election season that's on par with any of those speeches. I'm just going to throw that out there, okay? But we will hear speeches where they paint a picture of their vision for the future flourishing of our country. They'll paint a picture of, under their leadership, what life would look like and what it would take from us and what it would give to us if we put that person in office. And over the next few months, we're going to be looking at a section of scripture where Jesus gives essentially his inaugural address. Like, it's his picture. The Sermon on the Mount is his picture of what life under his leadership would look like. It's a picture of what it would take from us and what we would become under his reign, and then the benefits to living under his rule. The Sermon on the Mount is roughly 2,400 words in Matthew's gospel. Now for context, an Emmanuel Faith sermon is about 4,100 words. So, many of you wish I would live more in the way of Jesus. You can say amen to that. And if you're wondering, the I Have a Dream speech was 1,667 words. So Jesus is going to give us in this Sermon on the Mount a picture of life under his leadership and an invitation for you and for me. The sermon is well known, but I would argue that it's rarely practiced. It's often recited, but just as often resisted. And many read the Sermon on the Mount, and their big takeaway from the Sermon on the Mount is, that's great, but we can't do any of that. So we just need the grace of God, because we're always going to screw up. Now, here's the thing. You do need the grace of God, but that isn't the way that Jesus ends this sermon. He doesn't say, you can't do any of that, so just fall back on grace. What he says is, Do this, practice this, put these into action in your life, and you will be like a person that plants their life on a rock, and when the wind comes and the rains rise, your life will not be shaken. And then he says this, he says, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will become like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. All that to say, Jesus expects that we would hear this sermon and put it into practice. That's why we're calling this series The Curriculum. And for those who are teachers in our congregation today, and that's a bit triggering for you, I'm sorry, okay? For those of you who are students and you have just been handed a curriculum for your semester, I'm sorry. But I wanted to paint the picture for us that Jesus is actually calling us to put this into practice, that these aren't just ideas, but that they are an invitation to live under his gracious rule and reign. Not that we would do it perfectly, this just in, you won't. But you can practice and you can make progress, and Jesus hopes that you will. At the onset, I just want you to imagine Jesus as a candidate for office, inviting you to live under his reign. After all, he claimed he was a king, and he said that his kingdom was coming and even was at hand. In fact, listen to the way that Matthew began recording Jesus' public ministry. We looked at this last week, but it's worth repeating. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time, meaning like this isn't a one-time message from Jesus. What you're about to read is Jesus' all-time message. Like wherever he goes, this is what he talked about. From that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Like my kingdom is crashing into earth. And at the end of chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel, we saw what the kingdom looked like in action. It says, and he, Jesus, went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction from among the people. I love that Jesus declares and then demonstrates the kingdom of God in action. You could summarize the kingdom simply as heaven breaking into earth. God's space invading our brokenness. So Jesus has just made this declaration. He's called disciples to follow him. He's healed and driven out demons. And then we have, on the heels of all that, the section of scripture that we're going to camp out in for the next few months together that we call the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to give his vision for human flourishing. If you have a Bible, open with me to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use the one in the chair back right in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible at all, you can steal that from us. That's our gift to you. We really love the Bible around here, and we want you to have one. So, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Are we there? Here we go. Listen to the way that it begins. It says this. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying. Now I want you to picture who's around Jesus. He's just been in the town of Capernaum in Galilee. He goes off to the mountain. There's a number of people in the crowd. And then it says he begins to teach his disciples. But I imagine that while the teaching is directed at the disciples, there's a bunch of other people there also looking on. There's people, the 12 disciples, there's people who've decided they wanted to follow him that we sometimes maybe wouldn't view initially as disciples, but the scriptures would. And then there's people looking on going, what's he gonna say? What is he all about? If you were to go to Israel today and go to the town of Capernaum, right outside the town of Capernaum, you would see a big grass field like this that looks over the Sea of Galilee. And it was a setting similar to this that Jesus gave this sermon in. The acoustics of that space work brilliantly because of the lake there and the sort of curvature of the hill. You could stand on the side of this hill and people could hear you for hundreds, thousands of feet without you raising your voice at all. So Jesus chooses this spot to give this message. But you need to know that the people in Capernaum and Galilee who are the first recipients of this message were not the religious elite of Jerusalem. This is not a catered event aimed at a high-end crowd. It's not a sermon at the Ritz-Carlton or the Four Seasons. These are a motley crew. People who are on the fringes of society, who couldn't afford the best healthcare, the best food, the best medicines. These are people that had been edged out, or you might even call them the poor, the shoved aside, or even the brokenhearted. Those are the people Jesus delivers this first Sermon on the Mount to. And he begins by launching into 8 declarations of blessing. 9, if you want to count the very last phrase that says, blessed are those who are persecuted, but I think it's just an echo and an explanation of the 8th. So I'm going to use 8. We're all longing for blessing. And we all want to know what it looks like to live as people who are blessed. And here, Jesus is going to tell us how. Listen to what he says. Now, I'm not going to put this on slides behind us because I'd rather you just either hear it or follow along in your own Bible. Listen to what he said. This is his beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you and falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I've always been drawn to these beatitudes, these declaration of blessing. But to be honest, I've never been quite sure what to do with them. I mean, are these a comfort or are they a challenge? Are they an encouragement or are they a rebuke? Are they a pathway or are they a promise? Has anybody else wrestled with these statements? Like, how are we supposed to read these? What are we supposed to do with them? And maybe more importantly, how might the first hearers of this sermon have heard this? What would they have done with this? Here's what I'm convinced of. If we read through the Beatitudes and go, these are blessings, but I'm not sure I want them. Not sure I want that in my life, then we are not reading them correctly. So here's what I want you to hear this morning. Maybe if you don't hear anything else, hear this. The Beatitudes declare that in God's kingdom, there is unexpected blessing for ordinary people. Unexpected blessing for ordinary people. That's the framework that I want you to enter into. Like, oh, we didn't expect that a person in that situation could actually experience the blessing of being in God's kingdom. But it turns out God's kingdom is big enough for there to be blessing even for them? For them? See, I think this idea that's presented in the Beatitudes of blessing is a bit misunderstood, and part of that is because of the way that we use the word blessing. We use it in a myriad of different ways. I mean, we'll sit down to our dinner and we'll pray for a blessing over our dinner, right? Even if you go out and you get McDonald's and you pray, God, would you bless this food to my body? I'm thinking God is up in heaven going, listen, I'm God in heaven, but I'm not sure how to bless that, right? But we pray for it nonetheless. Like if somebody sneezes, we say, God, bless you. We pray for someone who's out of work. God, would you bless them with a job? And maybe if you come in here and you're sort of a part of church and you're just like a little bit too deep in church culture and somebody's like, how are you doing today? And you're like, I'm blessed, right? Like we use it in a bunch of different ways. And so did the Greeks, actually. There is two different words that we often translate as blessed or blessing. The first is eulogio. Would you say that with me? Eulogio. And the second is makarios. makarios. And those are two different ways of looking at blessing. The word eulogio is like an active blessing from God. Something that God is doing on behalf of somebody else. If you're out of work and you pray for work and you ask God to bless you, that's eulogio. If you're sick and you ask for blessing to be healed and restored, that's eulogio. Makarios is a bit different. Makarios is simply an observation about a state that a person is in that's a really, really good state. It's you looking at somebody else going, whoa, they're blessed. Which is why it's a bit difficult to translate. People have tried sort of different spins on this word in the Beatitudes. Oh, by the way, the word makarios is the word that Jesus uses over and over and over in the Beatitudes. It's not eulogia, it's makarios. So people have tried different ways of translating this, like pointing at somebody and going, wow, they're fortunate. Or, hey, congratulations. Or, happy are. Or, this is Karl Barth, you lucky bums. you lucky bums, you poor in spirit. You lucky bums, you merciful. You lucky bums. Or Daryl Johnson said, right on. Right on. It's a recognized reality, not an evoked blessing. So here's the deal. Let's just say you leave this place, you get home, eat lunch, and you decide, you know, it's a beautiful day. We're going to go on a walk in our neighborhood today, okay? And you start walking around your neighborhood, and it is 102 degrees out there right now, okay? And you walk past somebody's house, and they have their shades open, and you're able to look in, and they're just sitting on the couch watching the Broncos win. And you can tell that you can just tell that the air conditioning is just beating down on them, not a sweat bead in sight. You would look in to their house, and you would go, Makarios, they are experiencing the good life. You lucky bums, congratulations. Now, if on the other hand, you walked by someone's house and they were watching the Chargers lose, and you saw that they were sitting in their house doing this, like their air conditioning had broken, you would walk by their house and you would pray for eulogio, that they would see the light and repent of rooting for the Chargers, and that they would somehow get their air conditioning fixed, right? Does this make sense? So Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. He's looking at people who are in desperate situations, dire situations, who nobody has ever called makarios before because they were in this sort of backwoods area of Galilee where nobody really cared about what they thought or what they did. Jesus, the King of Kings, sits up on this hillside, looks at them and goes, congratulations, you lucky bums. Right on. You are makarios. You are experiencing the good life. Why? Because his kingdom has come. His kingdom has come. It's there. It's in their midst. So it's really important that we talk about what the Beatitudes are not, and then we're going to get to how to read them today. But here's the first thing I just want you to hear. The Beatitudes are an announcement of grace, not a list of commands. These statements are proclamations of a current state of flourishing, not pronouncements of what someone needs to do to enjoy God's favor. And when we sometimes read them as commandments, it starts to put them in the space of, I'm not sure I want that blessing. And we start to go, that doesn't make any sense. Like, try really hard to be poor in spirit, or try really hard to mourn, or try really hard to get persecuted. See, when they become commandments, they're things that we should strive for. We know deep down they're not actually things that we want. I mean, I don't know a lot of people going, listen, I think Jesus is teaching that I should want to get persecuted, so I'm going to go and get persecuted. In fact, we pray for the persecuted church, and we often pray that their persecution would lighten up, which if they're commandments, we should do just the opposite. I love the way that the brilliant Dallas Willard put. And if you're wondering, Ryan, are you going to quote Dallas every sermon in the Sermon on the Mount? Listen, this isn't on me, this is on him. He wrote one of the best books on the Sermon on the Mount ever written. It's called The Divine Conspiracy. It's wonderful, it's brilliant. If you're looking for a companion text to read along with the sermon, I highly recommend it. Here's what he said. The Beatitudes are not teachings on how to be blessed. These are not instructions to do anything. They are explanations and illustrations drawn from the immediate setting, people Jesus is looking at, from the immediate setting of the present availability of the kingdom through personal relationship to Jesus. And when we read them as commandments, they become blessings we don't want. When they're statements of reality in the kingdom, oh man, they're a great comfort. Great comfort. Second thing I want you to keep in mind is that the Beatitudes expand our view of who's blessed. They don't limit it. Sometimes we read this and we're like, blessed are only those who mourn, which I think should evoke some cognitive dissonance in us, because in Isaiah chapter 61, it says that God will turn our mourning into joy. And if that's true, and we read the Beatitudes as limiting, then Jesus would actually be stealing the blessing by redeeming our sorrow and taking away our mourning rather than inviting us deeper into it. No, he's expanding it. It's not only those who mourn are blessed. It's even those who mourn are blessed. And that's a very different way of reading this message. Jesus is saying that if you have repented into his kingdom, you should expect to see blessing in your life, even in the most unexpected of situations. He begins his sermon, his candidating speech of what life under his reign would look like, about what a flourishing life looks like, by addressing the question and answering the question, who in fact is blessed? And his answer is very different from the answer the world gives. The world says you are blessed if you're powerful, if you're being served, if you're wealthy, if you're healthy, if you're happy, if you have a great family. And Jesus says those people may very well be blessed, but they're not the only ones who are blessed. This ragtag group of Galileans sitting on the hillside, whom nobody has ever referred to as blessed, are in the kingdom of God. Therefore, lucky bums. Makarios, blessed, the good life is for them. Now, I'm going to explain these Beatitudes in just a moment, but here is a key insight for me that just sort of lit up my heart this week, and I'm like, that's it, and I just want to share it with you. If we read these Beatitudes and we imagine that the blessing is the very first thing that Jesus says, because that's where he says the word blessing, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, and we think that being poor in spirit is the blessing, we're reading it wrong. See, the blessing is actually the second part of the phrase, not the first part. This is the pattern. Blessed are, and then Jesus will make a statement saying, blessed are, for example, let's just use the poor in spirit, somebody who you wouldn't normally see as blessed. And then he follows it with the blessing that comes in the kingdom when you are in that state. Does that make sense? Yeah. So we might look at the very first part of the phrase as Makarios, lucky bums. And we might look at the second part of the phrase as eulogio, this is what God is doing in his kingdom. Does that make sense? And it's really important, keep that in mind, because the blessing is not the first part of the phrase, because those things are often things we wouldn't choose and we wouldn't want. And Jesus isn't saying that we should choose them or should want them. He's saying that when they come our way and we are in his kingdom, even then we are blessed. Okay, so let's use the next 16 minutes that we have and let's walk through these eight different Beatitudes, statement of blessing, and let's see if we can understand them better so that we can see maybe what Jesus would want to say to us today. Beatitude number one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That word spirit in the Greek is the word pneuma, and you could literally translate it as breath or life force. And what Jesus is saying is that the wind in your lungs has been knocked out from you. Maybe you're beating yourself up because of your own failure, or you're just simply at the end of your rope because of the things that have been done to you. The poor in spirit could very well be the unemployed, the underemployed, those at the wrong end of a globalizing economy, people without a college degree, without health insurance, those who are simple spiritually, quote unquote, or maybe those who are just simply a hot mess. Blessed are people who don't have it all together. It's interesting that in Luke's recounting of the Sermon on the Plain, which is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't even say poor in spirit. He just says, blessed are the poor. Which, if that's a command, it makes it even more precarious, doesn't it? Like, we can spiritualize poor in spirit and make it seem like it's awesome. Blessed are the poor, that's a lot more challenging. See, whether you're depleted, whether you're depleted of physical resources or of emotional energy, whether you have $0 in your bank account or you're just a spiritual zero, Jesus declares that there is a hidden blessing for people in the kingdom of God. So here's my paraphrase of it. How good is life? That's the how I'm going to translate Makarios. How good is life? For those who feel like the wind has gotten knocked out of them and they're at the end of their rope because, here's a blessing, their hands are empty and they're able to receive what God is giving. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Here's the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I want you to imagine Jesus up on this Galilean hillside. And I want you to imagine him going over to a woman who's widowed. Her husband has just died. They tried their whole entire marriage to have kids and weren't able to have kids, had miscarriage after miscarriage. And she finds herself on the side of this hill, and Jesus walks up to her, kneels down, and he says, Makarios, you're blessed. You're blessed in my kingdom, even in the midst of your pain. You too are blessed. See, Jesus isn't saying, try really hard to grieve. What he's saying is that when life gets really hard and you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't need to pretend like everything's wonderful and everything's great. You don't need to wait for it to disappear and the pain to go away, for the blessing of God to be real in your life. See, the world says, be strong, stuff it down, hide your sadness, pretend like your failures aren't there. But Jesus said, blessed are those who let themselves go and grieve the failed marriage, the death of a loved one, another miscarriage, the racism, the addiction, that they honestly go, God, this is the pain in my life. And sometimes, I lament this, but sometimes in church, we feel like we have to pretend like everything's okay. How you doing? Hashtag blessed. And Jesus says, no, you don't need to pretend. You can be honest. Because how good is life for those who experience pain and loss? Because, here's the blessing, in the midst of their grief, they will find the arms of God and others around them to meet them in their need. How many of you have experienced that? Maybe just a little bit. Yeah. Yeah. Beatitude number three. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek is one of those words that's really hard to define. We often translate or define meek as power under control. But as I've sort of tried to read through the scriptures and seen the way that it's used in scripture, it doesn't seem like that's maybe the best definition of it. I like, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are overlooked, unimportant, intimidated, shy, like the wallflowers, the people that just sort of blend in. See, the world says, gather a fan base, build your audience, get out front, make your mark. And Jesus says, there's blessing even if you aren't powerful, and even if you aren't on the front lines, and even if nobody knows your name. In fact, Jesus is echoing Psalm 37, verse 11, that says, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. In Psalm 37, the meek are the powerless and the landless. See, blessing for them? Like that could start a revolution. Turns out it did. Not a violent grab for power and influence, but a turning of the way of the world on its head. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Here's my paraphrase. How good is life for those who feel overlooked and like they have nothing to earn and nothing to prove? Because one day the tables will be turned and they will be on top. Beatitude number 4. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. See, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, this word righteousness, we could also translate as justice. It's the same word in the Greek. They refuse to turn a blind eye to the brokenness of the world and the sin in themselves. They lament over their own sin and they push back against things like economic injustice. They reject the validity of the glass ceiling. They pray fervently that justice would flow like a river. And that's a hard place to be. It's way easier to be calloused by our own sin or to just think this is the way that the world is and it's the way it's always going to be. But Jesus says there's blessing for people who enter into space keeping their hearts soft and moldable to him in such a way that they hunger and thirst for something that they very rarely see. See, it's easier to be calloused by sin within us and around us than it is to say, I'm going to continue to hunger and thirst. Calloused by sin, where the number of abortions doesn't break our heart, where people piling up at the border become dehumanized numbers, where those trapped in slavery are far from our minds and far from our prayers. And Jesus says, no, there's blessing if you allow your heart to continue to get pricked. Here's my translation, my paraphrase. How good is life for those who refuse to settle for that's just the way it is thinking, but who continue to enter into the world's pain and seek God for justice, because one day they will experience the joy of seeing God answer their prayers. Beatitude number 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. The merciful are people who don't give others what they deserve. They don't always exact justice. They see people who are caught in sin, who've made mistakes, and they offer grace. They live by an ethic of forgiveness and refuse to react to troubles and wrongs by condemning others. Now, we might go, well, merciful, that's like really good. We should do that. And there are other passages where Jesus will invite us into that space. But here, he's addressing people who are living as merciful and feel like you sometimes feel when you offer mercy. The reality is that people who offer mercy don't oftentimes feel blessed. They feel taken advantage of. They feel used. They feel like they're getting the short end of the deal. Here's my paraphrase. How good is life for those who treat others better than they deserve, because they will find themselves being cared for deeply by God and by others. Beatitude number 6. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to be pure in heart? I do. But I know it comes with some challenges and pains. Do you know that? To be pure in heart is to have cleansed motives and aligned desires. It means that we do the work of seeing ourselves accurately, and that being pure in heart might actually demand that we recognize that our heart isn't all that pure. To say it another way, being pure in heart is not for the faint of heart. It hurts before it heals, and that's why Jesus offers the promise that he does for people who are willing to be honest with themselves. How good is life for those who fight to see God, themselves, and others as they actually are. They reject pretense and posturing, and because of that, they're able to see God more clearly in both their successes and failures. Because pure in heart doesn't mean perfect in heart. Beatitude number 7. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, being a peacemaker, let's just be honest, being a peacemaker sounds good. It sounds fun. It's like, hey, sign me up for that. Has anyone ever tried to be a peacemaker at their Thanksgiving table with two uncles that were on very opposite ends of the political spectrum? Anybody been there? How fun was that? Right? And that's the way that peacemaking often feels. It feels like you're in the middle of two different groups trying to call everybody off of their soapbox to the middle so that we can affirm the humanity in each other rather than demonizing the other that disagrees with us. And peacemaking means you stand in the middle. By the way, he says peacemaking, not even peacekeeping, peacemaking, that it's active. Come on. Come to the middle. Let's have a conversation. Can you stop typing in all caps, please? Like, but see, peacemakers aren't typically called peacemakers. They're called wishy-washy or they're called spineless because they often reject binary thinking and see people not as rivals to beat out, but as brothers and sisters to love into wholeness. How good is life for those who boldly enter into conflict and work creatively to open up a just and generous path forward? They're blessed because they're living as a reflection of God's character. Blessed are those, Beatitude number 8, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, the world says avoid pain. Do whatever you need to do to stay comfortable, cut corners if you need to. Everybody else does it. Not a big deal. But Jesus says, blessed are those who reject comfortable conformism, fitting into whatever the majority is doing, and instead take the narrow path, his way and his heart, even when it costs them dearly. How good is life for those who commit whose commitment to God creates pushback from others. The persecution drives them deeper, and this is the blessing, into the arms of God and allows them to experience the reality of his presence and his kingdom right now. Can you see how these would have been good news for people that were actually in these situations? Where they would have actually been heard as, oh, did he say, like, she's blessed? Did he say that he's even him? Like, he wouldn't go that far, would he? Did he say that I'm blessed? That you're blessed? Unexpected blessing for ordinary people. It got me thinking over the last few weeks, like, what if Jesus was standing up here in front of us as a congregation? Like, what kind of beatitudes would he give today? But what kind of blessings, what kind of things would he say to you and to me today? So I took sort of like very cursory notes of people that I was meeting with and stories that I'd heard and from my friends and from our staff and just tried to imagine what a beatitude might sound like today. So these are non-scriptural, Ryan's opinion, non-canonical about what Jesus might sound like today. Blessed are those caught in the middle of election turmoil, for they see the true kingdom. Blessed are those whose marriage almost falls apart, for their eyes are opened to the gift of covenantal love. Blessed are those faithfully struggling with their sexuality, for they experience intimacy with Jesus. Blessed are those who got the cancer diagnosis, because their eyes are opened to see the true value of life. Blessed are those who hit rock bottom because they find their true foundation. Blessed are those caught in corporate downsizing because their golden handcuffs are shattered and their world reopens. Blessed are those disappointed and disillusioned with the way that life is going, because their spiritual eyes are opened wide. Blessed are those whose plan for their life falls apart, because they are freed to genuinely and completely trust God. Blessed are those who slow down because they experience the simple and beautiful parts of life. See, friends, blessing doesn't always change our circumstances. It often infiltrates them. Like we read at the end of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus goes into the space and teaches and drives out demons and heals the sick. And we're like, that's what it looks like when the kingdom comes. And I would say, that's one thing it looks like when the kingdom comes. But sometimes the kingdom comes and it's somebody who's really poor experiencing the kingdom of God. Sometimes the kingdom comes and it's somebody mourning, going, I know the comfort of God and I know the comfort of his people. And that's enough for me today. Sometimes the kingdom comes, and it's a promise that one day, as we continue to seek God and long for his rule and reign in all of its fullness here on earth, it's the promise that we will be satisfied one day. So don't mistake. If you're here today and you're going, I can't see how Jesus would be blessing me in this situation, and your vision is the situation has to change for Jesus to bless, your eyes aren't lifted high enough, and your vision of his kingdom isn't big enough. Because he came right into the midst of people who were struggling and who were the downtrodden, who were the outcasts, and he were the spiritual zeros. And he said, because my kingdom has come, because I'm standing in front of you, Jesus said, you are blessed. You are blessed. And Jesus looked at this crowd and he embodied everything that Isaiah said would happen. How beautiful on the mountains, the sermon on the are the feet of those who come and say, good news, gospel, your God reigns. See, the curriculum begins with the declaration that you and you and you and you and you, in the midst of whatever situation you find yourself in, are blessed. His kingdom has come. So here's what I want to do. I want to end our time. And I want you to just take a moment and let's bring this into your real life. And I want you to wrestle with this question. If Jesus were sitting down right next to you, like let's just say he was sitting in the chair right in front of you, and he came up to you and he said, blessed are you. What situation in your life would you go, gosh, that just doesn't feel like a blessing? Not something I'd choose. Blessed are, fill in the blank, you. And then, what kingdom blessing is present in the midst of the situation that you wouldn't choose? So here's what I want to do. Take a moment. I really want you to think about this. And then I'm just going to grab the mic and I'm going to walk around and I'm going to let a few of you share what you sense Jesus might be saying to you, okay? Blessed are you because what? Take a moment. I just want to hear from a few of you. Anybody want to share? Come on. I know enough of your situations. I could start doing this, so. Who wants to share?
I'm blessed because I'm a single woman. I'm mature, and God has provided everything for me. My health and a sound.
God. Yeah.
Well, I'm blessed because I asked God to be leading my life, and he's been doing a great job as far as health, finances, relationships, and everything. So he does do a good job if you ask him.
Amen. I found too that sometimes things need to fall apart a little bit for me to be open to him leading. Blessed are those whose life falls apart because they're open to God leading. Yeah. We'll go here and then here.
I'm blessed because I get to homeschool my children and spend every day with them.
Awesome. Awesome. They don't usually let me let go of the mic, so trust you.
I'm blessed because my daughter has turned her back on God, but I get to see God move a miracle in her life. Mm.
Blessed are those who experience the pain of a child walking away from the faith because their faith is increased as they pray for God's redemption. Yeah. Yeah. Blessed are those who have no idea what the future holds, because they are freed to trust God with their future. Amen. What's that? That's a good word. It's a good word. Balcony people, I see you too. Anyone? Anyone else? Yeah. Oh, thanks. Yeah.
I'm blessed because God is restoring me from my addictions, and I will help other people who are like me. I just want to say that I'm blessed because God's in charge and his ways are higher than ours.
Amen. Blessed are those who lose control enough that they realize they were never actually really in control.
Blessed, even though there's broken relationships, because the Lord has used that to help comfort other those that have gone through broken relationships. Already gets me emotional thinking about it. But God's blessed me through the broken relationships I've had with family.
Awesome. Yeah. Blessed are those who experience the pain and heartbreak of broken relationships because they're open to receiving love from God in new and fresh ways and extending fresh love to others. Anybody else? Standing right here.
Jesus is saying to me, Lydia, you're a burden bearer. And keep praying for your family. They will come because of you and myself. I am the Lord Almighty.
Blessed are those who carry the burdens of others, because they experience the hidden manna and strength of God in very real ways. Amen. Yeah, right here. Coming over there. We're having church today.
That's right.
Come on.
I'm blessed because he's given me such a passion for the lost. Preach Jesus out in public boldly.
Awesome. Yeah. Can you hand this down? Thank you.
Blessed are us who have lost sons or loved ones, for the dead in Christ will rise.
Amen. Somebody else over here.
I lost my daughter 10 years ago. So. She was our firstborn as well. So blessed are those who have had to say goodbye. Because when you're down, he's there.
Thank you. Blessed are those who mourn more deeply than you think you can. Because they experience that the love of God goes even deeper. So Lord, here we are. Maybe not all that different from that group of people that sat on that hillside a few thousand years ago. We bring our own brokenness and our own pain, the things in our life that we would love to fast forward through or that we would love to have skipped on by. And yet, we sense your presence with us, your kingdom coming, not to override all that and change all that immediately, but maybe just to bring your blessing right alongside of it in our lives right now. And so, as you say to us, Markarios, there's a blessing for you because you live in my kingdom. May we have eyes that are open to see and a heart that is willing to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.